How many of you consider every Sunday to be, in a sense, Easter, the Lord's Day? It's actually, we can do both. And today's a special day because we're doing communion, which, so every Sunday, in a sense, is the Lord's Day. You know, it's not the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was the sixth day. And the Lord, he finished his work in 6 days, and the seventh day he said, this will be a special day, no work, a day set aside for the Lord. But the Lord wasn't raised on the Sabbath. He was raised on the first day of the week. And the first day of the week is a work day. And so this is a work day for the new creation. And our work is taking the good news to the world and telling his accomplishment to the world. And so every Sunday, we worship on Sunday. John called it the Lord's Day in Revelation, the day he was raised from the dead. And so we can celebrate that every week, and we can celebrate every month because we have communion once a month when we look back to what Christ did on the cross, dying for us, and then being raised up to life and then to the right hand of God. So we want to look at our desperate need for Easter. And we're going to look in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 for that. And are we in a desperate need for Easter? Well, what was our condition? Dead to God, enslaved to sin, and ruled by Satan. That's pretty desperate, wouldn't you say? I mean, who's going to help us? If we're in this condition, who's going to help us? Another dead person? If you're in jail and you're in prison, who's going to help you? Another prisoner? It's got to be someone who's not in those conditions, who's not dead and who's not in jail. And we're enslaved, ruled by Satan. Some famous person said, slaves are prisoners with jobs. They can't get out and they have to do what their master tells them to do. Let's look in the first three verses in Ephesians and read them together. Oops. Here we go. Verse 1. Let's read it with me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, we're going to stop there. We'll pick it up again. Remember, the verse numbers were added long after the epistles were written. They're added in the 16th century. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, or trespasses, some will say. So we were dead in our transgressions and sins, trespasses and sins. What's a trespass? Does anybody know? Ever seen the sign that says no trespassing? What were you doing there? Hopefully you didn't trespass, right? It means don't go in this property. I used to live in the country, and my grandparents had, actually my aunt and uncle had 24 acres, and there was a lot of hunting there. It was a hilly area. Boyne City. Anybody know where Boyne City is? A beautiful place. And there would be no trespassing signs, but we were allowed to do it because we were family, and we would go hunting deer. I never saw a deer during deer season. My brother and I were together once, and we split up, and bang, bang. And I go over there, "Did you see something?" "Yeah, but he got away." I leave him, bang, bang. "You see something?" "Yeah, but he got away." I don't think he saw anything either. He just liked to see me run. Later, after I gave up deer hunting, I began to see deer, and I think actually there are more of them now than there were then. But trespassing is going where you're not allowed. Actually, the word itself means a false step, the Greek word. It means a false step. The English word comes from the Latin, which means, yeah, to step beyond, to go where you're not supposed to go. What that means, it means to do something you're not supposed to do. And people can trespass willfully. Don't come across this line. Don't go over there. And they do it. Kind of like the two-year-old this morning. Well, a two-year-old is okay when you're 2 years old, but when you're not, when you're an adult, it's bad, right? We have to learn not to do that. But a lot of times we trespass because we don't even know we're doing something wrong. We don't know we're not allowed there. We don't know the rules. We don't know the regulations. And you can trespass knowingly or unknowingly. For example, I know someone. She was driving. I was sitting next to her. I won't say who it is. And she was in a hurry to get to her parents' house. And we're driving through Ohio. And Ohio troopers love to see a Michigan driver's license, right? I mean, driver's plate on the car. And she was going 4 or 5 miles over the speed limit, right? Because in Michigan, you're allowed at least 10%, right? I mean, and so she was going 69 miles an hour, maybe bleeding into 70 a little bit on a country road because the speed limit was 65. Wrong. The speed limit is 55. So she wasn't 4 or 5 miles over. She was 14 or 15 miles over the speed limit. And it cost like $100 and so many, I don't know, for that ticket. It was almost worth it to me. I mean, it was kind of fun. But that's a trespass, okay? You've done something you're not supposed to do. But a sin is different. A sin is different. A sin is failing to do something. You're trying to do something and you just don't do it. You're trying to do good and you miss it. You're trying to make a basket. And if you make the basket, your team wins, but you miss. You're trying to kick a football between the uprights. And if you make it, your team wins, but you miss. You're trying to do something good and you just don't do it. A sin is just failing to, you shoot at the target and you miss. And so we tend to think it's not a big deal. It's not like a sin. It's just a mistake. That's what sins are, mistakes. It's failing to do what we're supposed to do. It's like having a machine. It's designed to do something, and it can't do it. It needs to have a mechanic look at it, or it needs to be taken back to the software company or something. It's not working. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And that's what humans are like. We're not doing what we were designed to do. We're broken. Whether we try to do it or not trying to, even if we try to do bad, that's a transgression. But if you just try to do good and you fail to do it, well, it's not like I'm Hitler or something. All of us fail. All of us are broken. We live a life of sins and transgressions, trespassing, doing what we're not supposed to do, being in a place we're not supposed to be, and trying to do good and failing to do it. Well, sometimes we make it. And so this is the whole world. This is the way of the world. And it says, yes, it's the way of the world because this is the world run and ruled by Satan. So it's the ways of the world. That's where we came from. But if you're in Christ, you're now out of there. You're no longer ruled by him, but he's still at work for those that are without Christ. Those are still in their sins. They are disobedient. And now look at this. I want us to consider, what's our nature and the nature of God? What does these two verses tell us? What's our nature? He said, we lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. That's the way the NIV translates. It's actually the word flesh. And flesh can mean many things. It can mean just the soft part of your body, not the bones. And it can mean man trying to live without the Spirit of God. Man trying to live as though we are independent and autonomous from God. No one is autonomous from God. Not even Satan. Everyone lives by God's power. But many people live in disobedience to God or ignorant of God. But no one can live independent of God. But the desire to be independent from God is what the sin nature does. And so the NIV translates it sin nature. So that's part of us. The desire to live apart from God, not what God wants. And what do we follow? Our own selfish desires, our own sinful desires and thoughts. That's what we're following. And then it says we are by nature what? Objects of wrath. God doesn't want people to live that way. People living that way makes God angry. And wrath is almost something people are trying to erase from the Bible. You can't erase wrath from the Bible. But God has a way of taking away wrath, actually fulfilling wrath, so that it no longer affects us. And so, our nature versus God's nature. From those verses, we're sinful, we're selfish, we're enslaved, we're weak, we're powerless. But God is selfless and loving and merciful, and He's sovereign and He's powerful. And it's not saying it here, but God is just and He's righteous. And so any way in which God sets us free from our sin and transgression and satisfies His law, He has to do it in a just way. That's why in Romans 3 it says, He demonstrates His righteousness at this time by having Christ be a propitiation, dying for our sins, satisfying the law, so that God could righteously justify the unrighteous. He could be the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. And that's what God does. And so, if you want to look at the bulletin, there's a place to write some of these things. You can say, what's our desperate need? Well, we're dead to God, we're enslaved to sin, we're ruled by the devil. What's our nature? It's sinful, it's selfish, enslaved, we're weak. We deserve wrath. But God, because He's righteous and just and because He's loving and merciful, He found a way to have mercy and righteousness meet, and they meet at the cross. And He satisfied His own law by having Christ satisfy it for us. And so He made us alive. We were dead. He made us alive in Christ. He reconciled us to God. And why did He do it? Because He loves us. Because that's the kind of God that He is. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? We were dead. Not physically. We're born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. What does it mean to be dead? It means we have to be careful, because it's easy for us. We live in a world that believes in materialism and naturalism, and doesn't even believe in spirit or soul. And so when your body's dead, you're dead. When your brain's dead, you're dead. Your soul is only a function of your brain. They don't think of that there's actually a spiritual world, or that man has a soul. But we're spiritually dead because we're separated from God, who is life. We are in spiritual death. And so when you're reconciled to God, that means you're now alive again. When you're separated from God, and Isaiah says, Your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have made it so that He will not listen to you. Isaiah 59:2. Sin separates us because God is holy and we are not. We are sinful and God is not. That separates us from God. We are without God, we're without spiritual life, and to bring these back together so we could be alive, God has to do something about our sin problem and our lack of holiness. He does that in the cross of Christ. Well, let's read 4 again, because it's only half a sentence. Let's read 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So we were separated from Him because of our sin and transgressions, and we were dead. He's brought us together because He's removed those sins and transgressions. He's united us with Christ. We are alive with Christ, and that is spiritual life. Jesus said in John 5:25, He said, a day is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, in that chapter, he's talking about death in two ways. He's talking about the physically dead. He said at the end of time, the Son of God is going to call and people will be raised to life. Some will be raised to the resurrection of the just and others to the resurrection of the unjust. But this call is he's calling to people spiritually dead, and when he calls them, people are coming alive, and they're coming alive and being reconciled to God. And so that's what it means to be reconciled to God, is because God is life. Consider the prodigal sons, the story of the prodigal son. He returns. The father says, we have to have a party. The son, the older son shows up. He doesn't know about this party. He gets angry. But look what the father says. First, he says to the servants in verse 24, for this son of mine was dead. What does that mean, he was dead? He was lost. He was far away. He was separated from us. He was dead. He has come to life again. What does that mean? Now he's found. So dead is lost, and found is coming back to life again. And so we have to celebrate. We have to party. We have to be happy. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And then when the older son comes back and he's angry, he said, you threw a party, and he's a loser. I've been slaving away. You didn't give a party to me. Why did you do that, Dad? It doesn't seem right. And he said, for this brother of yours, remember, he's your brother, he was dead, and he's begun to live. He was lost, and he has been found. And so we can see from this story, from the lips of the Lord, that the death and the life he's talking about is being separated from God or being joined back with God again. Sorry. And so we're raised with Christ, and we're empowered now to overcome evil. Not only are we raised from the dead, but he's raised us up in heaven so that we have Christ's authority over the prince of the power of the air. We have authority over the one who is the ruler of this world, the one who's called the God of this age, the one who is running everything. We have power over him now, and we don't have to listen to him. We're no longer his prisoner, no longer his slaves or prisoners with jobs. Look what he says here in verse 6 and 7. Let's read it together. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so he raised us up. He's given us authority over the devil. Let's see how he says it in Colossians here. He says in Colossians that you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it away and he's nailed it to the cross. What does that mean? What was hostile towards us? What was the statement of decrees that we had broken? The law of God. The Ten Commandments and all their applications that total up to 613. The law that we've broken, whether by accident or on purpose. The things that we were told not to do and we did them anyways, the things we tried to do and we failed to do, our trespasses, our sins, those were written against us. I like to take, sometimes with my ESL students or other people, or if I'm witnessing to someone, I like to have a notebook and or a calendar. A calendar works well if you've already got a bunch of pages that are used up. And then you say, imagine that this is one page for every day of your life. And you only do one bad thing. And so you take a red marker, a board marker is nice because it's nice and wide, and you make a red mark. And you only say one bad thing, and you make a red mark. And you only think one bad thing, because God knows what we think, right? And you can sin just by thinking and not saying or doing anything. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you've killed him. If you covet, you're like a thief, and you haven't been content in what God has given you. So you can say, do something wrong, one mark, say something wrong, one mark, think something wrong, one mark. Three red marks on the page. And actually, did you say more than one bad thing? Actually, just saying one bad thing a day is not a bad... Can you imagine if you only said one bad thing? You get cut off in traffic, and you only said, stupid driver, one time, you know? And then you say, the next day, three marks. And the next day, three marks. And the next day, three marks. And then you show them, you say, 365 pages with all these marks. That's more than 1,000 a year. What if you live 50 years? Show up in court with 50,000 transgressions. How's it going to go? Not good. Well, I kept some of the rules some of the time. Try that with a traffic cop. It's my car. It's registered. It's insured. My license is current. I stayed on this side of the road. Those are all good things, ma'am. But you went over 14 miles over the speed limit. I'm just using a hypothetical example. And he said, that's what was against us. And he took it and he nailed it to the cross. Because remember, the Roman cross, they would put the man's name up there and then his crimes. They would put the person's name and his crimes, and people come and make fun of him. Oh, you're a thief, huh? Here's some money. Steal it. Oh, I see your hands are tied up. You can't steal it. Ha, 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 ha. But what was written on Christ's cross? King of the Jews in three languages. And the Jews said, don't write King of the Jews. Write, he said he was King of the Jews. Why? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Because then it would be Jesus of Nazareth, he said he was King of the Jews. It would be his name and his crime, claiming to be something he wasn't. But Pilate just said, no, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was only his name, no crime. What's the crimes that he died for? It's ours, yours and mine. The sins that we broke, the transgressions of the law, they were nailed to the cross. It said, he took them and he nailed them to the cross, and they're taken out of the way. They're dismissed now. They're forgiven. And verse 15 of Colossians 2, he said, when he did this, the Lord Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. This is how Christ triumphed over the devil and took away any authority that he had. It's through the cross, dying for our sins and paying for our sins, so that he could no longer accuse before God and say, wait a minute, I know John, he's a sinner. And he could list off the sins. But no, John's been forgiven. Which is good, because I have more sins than John. I'm older, I've got more pages. Our sins have been forgiven in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And he's done in such a way that all the glory goes to God and not to us. And Paul wants to make sure we get this. How many have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 at some time? That's good. Let's all say it together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I know if you memorize a different version, it gets you a little messed up, but it's basically the same. This is the NIV. So you have been saved by God's grace, God's generosity, God's gift. No one earned it. This is a gift. We didn't live for it and do what God wants us to do. We've been doing what God doesn't want us to do. But because of his gift, we are saved. And so we can't boast. Well, there is a boast. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me, the Lord, who exercises righteousness and justice on the earth. So not the mighty man, not the rich man, no, not the wise man, only that we know that God is righteous and gracious. That's what we can boast about. We can boast in the cross. And then he's empowered us and he's enabled us to live for him. And this is what we see in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's look at the timeline. Are there good works here? Yes. Did they come before or after salvation? Did we earn salvation by our good works? No. What do we have before salvation? Bad works. Some good, but mostly bad. Like thousands of them, if you open up your calendar and look at your life, thousands and thousands of them. But after they've been taken away and we've been made new, we've been brought into God's presence, and we actually his presence is inside of us. We've been united to Christ. Now we can do good works. Now we are actually with God. We can truly live. And what's it mean to be alive? What does it mean to be a human and to truly live? We stop living the old way. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul writes this, verse 17. So I say this and I affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. So they're not connected with God. They don't know about God because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous, and they've given themselves over to sensuality and to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. And then he goes on through chapter 4 to say how we put off the old ways and how we put on the new ways. We put off the ways we've learned in the world when we were ruled by the devil and our sin nature, and now we put on the things of Christ. And that's what he wants us to do. We can truly live now. We can find fulfillment in living for God. We can live the life that you were created to live as a human being. God made us in his image, and he poured glory on us. But when man sinned, he sinned and fell short and lost the glory of God. But in Christ, we get it back. We get the glory of God back. And we can rule with him, rule our own lives, be self-controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can rule the world. First, before Christ comes back, we're his witnesses, telling the world so they too can join Christ. And then when he comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll rule with him, rule with Christ. But we can love God because he loves us first. We can love him back. And when you love someone, that's who you want to make happy. When you love someone, that's whom you want to please. And so by loving God back for loving us, we're happy to make him happy. And we're sad to make him sad. We don't want to grieve God. We want to please God. Paul says in Ephesians, find out the will of God and how to please him. And then we live the life we're made for. He wants us to have meaningful work and artful living. And this is the word out of Ephesians 2:10. And the word is poieo and poem. You are a poem that God has made. Poieo is the verb to make or to artfully craft. And so God has artfully crafted you, and he's given you artful craft to do. He's given people skills and abilities, And it's cool to do these things. We should enjoy doing the things that God has enabled us to do. And what has He enabled us to do? He's enabled us to conquer the earth. And what? How do people conquer the earth? Landscaping? Fight. Oh, what? Debbie's father, he's in heaven now, but he was an excavator. And for a while, I would work for him in the summertime. I was a teacher, and so that meant all year my hands got soft. In the summertime, I had to work for him, and it killed me for like 3 months. Finally, at the end of the 3 months, I'm tough, and then I go back to teaching school again and got soft. But he would do things like move rivers. He would reroute a river or a creek, okay? But it was called a river, so yeah. He would make low places high and high places low. He would dig basements and do all sorts of things. He manipulated the land and made it more useful and more beautiful. That's part of it. There are people who can take stuff out of the ground and make it into gold. Well, it is gold. They just have to dig it and refine it, right? They can take iron and they can make it into steel and they can make things out of it. That's cool. That's wonderful, right? To be able to do that. Other people take silicone somehow or silicon. I don't know. They make computers. I don't know how they do it, but they make computers, right? It's amazing to do this stuff, manipulating the earth. God made us from the earth, and the things that we make are out of the earth, and it's wonderful to do that. Every time someone learns something scientifically about nature, they should be praising the Creator. And what a shame it is that someone would say, all of this is by accident. And look at all of our years of intense, intelligent research. We've learned to manipulate this stuff. Oh, you've learned to change its shape? Yeah. Well, I wonder how it came out to be. Oh, it came to be by nothing. Like, wait a minute. It takes intelligence just to reshape it, but you think it got here by nothing? That doesn't make sense. There's a Creator, an infinitely wise and powerful Creator. But He's given us the ability to manipulate these things. And it's not just the earth. The plants. Some people like planting, like stuff, and like Sam's pretty good at making a garden grow, and you know, like my wife said her skill was drying plants. She's gotten better. I mean, I don't do anything, so I don't have any skill in that area, but she's gotten better. But making plants grow and moving them around and making beautiful gardens. She does the gardening, and that's good. It's in the house that she can't do it. Outside it rains, you know. And there's their hose. But inside the house, it's like, well, I can't remember which one's plastic and which one's real, which one needs the water and which one doesn't. But then it's the animals, too. Rule over the animals. What a wonderful thing. Like, kids like to watch those things on TV, and parents do, too, about the planet and all the species and the birds and the fish. It's amazing, right? And imagine when the created world is no longer at war with itself and you can actually ride an elephant. Well, people do that, but you can ride a lion if you want, you know, and a crocodile or a dinosaur. That'll be cool, right? Maybe. If they listen to you and do what you say. I mean, I remember watching as a kid Wild Kingdom, and that was so cool. They would bring in an eagle and bring in some other varmint, I don't know. But it's amazing, and that's what God has designed us to do. And so loving God in return, seeking to please Him so that His will isn't a big, heavy weight upon, oh, I got to do what God wants. Oh, it's so hard. It's what a burden. No, you actually want to please God. And it makes you happy to please God. And then the work that God has given uses the talents that he's given you so that you enjoy doing it. Like, he's made sound. People make music. They make music with their voices. They make music with things that they hit and pluck and blow. Anything else? Is that, huh?
Stomp.
Stomp, okay. Yeah. So, that's a wonderful thing. And we should do all of those things, fulfill all of those abilities, and give glory back to the one who gave us those abilities. All of life should be lived to God's credit. Let's thank God for the provision of taking away our sins, removing the obstacle between us and God. He did it on this cross. And so let's have the men come, and we'll prepare, or we'll distribute the offering, or not the offering, the communion, celebrating Jesus' death for us, his people.